As was announced, the scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the book of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 2. John 15, verses 1 and 2. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear fruit.
Good to be with you this morning. As always, we have visitors. We almost always do, and we're always pleased to have you. If you have any questions at all about anything we say or do, let us know. We'll do our very best to give you a Bible answer for your Bible question. Hopefully, your Bibles are now open to John chapter 15. That's going to be our text for a little while here this morning. And as you just heard, Jesus in John chapter 15 describes himself as being the true vine. And as he does that, we might ask the question, why does he use that kind of language now? And I think most of us know from a practical standpoint that Jesus would often use the physical elements around him to make some kind of great spiritual truth, teach some kind of great spiritual truth and make application of it. And that was the case certainly here. It was a time of year where the grapevines would have just started to blossom and it would have the promise of a new harvest. But there's something more significant. Jesus understood that they needed this particular teaching. It wasn't just why that was important, but it was what he taught that is significant. He had back in chapter 13 of John, chapter of the book of John, he had told the disciples, the apostles specifically, that he was about to go away. And that would greatly bother them. They would be distressed by that. And so in chapter 14, he begins to comfort them. We're all familiar with John 14 at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said to them. And so he comforts them. But then he goes on in John chapter 14 to tell them that they were to carry on the work that he began here on earth. In fact, he tells them that they would do even greater works than he had done. And so he realized that if they were going to indeed carry on his work and do what was pleasing to God, they had to understand the importance of bearing the proper fruit and just how to do that. Now, nearly 2,000 years later, we find that God continues to use the disciples of Christ in that way. He continues to use us to accomplish his work and his will here on earth. And so again, we might wonder, how can we do that? How can we please God in that regard? And fortunately, we have John chapter 15, and Jesus helps us. He gives us some answers to that. And so this morning, for just a little while, we're going to look at three lessons that we can glean from John chapter 15 that ought to help us. Now, before we get to that specifically, let me say just a little bit about Jesus being the true vine. Right when Jesus said that, it would automatically get the attention of his apostles. And the reason for that is because they were Jews. And all Jews realized that in the Old Testament, Israel was the vine of God. There are many passages that speak of that, give you a few examples of that. In Isaiah 5 and at verse 7, it says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry." And then in Jeremiah chapter 2 at verse 21, it says, "Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? And then in Hosea chapter 10 at verse 1 is another example. Israel is a lush vine. It yields fruit for itself. The more his fruit increased, the more he increased the altars. And he's talking about altars there on which false gods would be worshiped. The better his land produced, the better they made the sacred pillars. So there are two things, of course, that we see right away from those references. And again, we could look at many others. We find, as I just said, that Israel, they were the vine of God in the Old Testament. But we also learn that they were an unfaithful, unreliable vine. And so Jesus comes along and he says, I'm the true vine. Now, Thayer tells us about that word true, that it means opposed to what is fictitious, counterfeit, imaginary, simulated, or pretended. The Theological Dictionary says, as a divine attribute, it has the sense of reliable, righteous, or real, and that's Jesus. Jesus was indeed reliable, righteous, and real. We can count on him. Unlike the Israelites of old, they were unreliable because they were unfaithful, but Jesus was always faithful. And we can rely, we can trust him. Now, that's important with regard to this text, just to keep that in mind, because the fact of the matter is, all the lessons that we learn from John chapter 15 are connected to Christ. And the truth is, everything that we are and everything that we will ever be goes back to our connection to the true vine. And so we need to keep that in mind. Well, let's look at three lessons that we can learn from John chapter 15. Three simple lessons, really. Number one, the importance of bearing fruit. And I want all of us who are Christians particularly to understand this first lesson. The importance of bearing fruit. Jesus put it like this, as we just heard. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And so we can see by this language that our spiritual success depends upon our bearing fruit. If we're fruitless, we're just going to be taken out of the way. And the fact of the matter is that that is a real possibility for those who are in the body of Christ to become fruitless. And so we don't want that to happen, because a branch that is fruitless is absolutely useless when you stop and think about it. Like we need to understand with regard to a branch on a vine that it basically has one purpose, and that one purpose is to bear fruit. Its purpose is not just to hang there and look real pretty. That's not the purpose of the branch. Its purpose is to bear fruit. When you think about a physical vine and its branches, there are all kinds of different branches. Sometimes you'll have a branch that is ugly and deformed, and that will be the branch that will bear the most fruit. But then sometimes you have a branch that will have dark green leaves and be healthy and hardy in appearance, but that branch won't bear any fruit. What do you think the vine dresser is going to do with that branch? He's going to take it away. And we don't have to guess at what happens to the branches that are taken away. Jesus gets right to the point with regard to that. At verse 6, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and are burned. And so we see clearly how important it is, how absolutely essential it is that we bear fruit. If we're fruitless, once again, we're not usable. If we're fruitless, we'll be taken out of the way, cast into the fire. So the question is, what kind of branch are you? What kind of branch am I? Are we the kind of branches that are bearing fruit, or are we fruitless branches? In the church, the fruitless branch is the one whose life consists of profession without practice. Words without works. I'm talking about branches that just have a bunch of pretty leaves but no fruit. The vine dresser won't tolerate that kind of branch. It has to be taken out of the way. And so let's look at ourselves. Let's look into God's mirror, the Bible, and get a reflection and ask ourselves sincerely, what kind of branch am I? Like, you're either bearing fruit or you're not. And we should see from the words of Jesus how critical, how essential it is that we bear fruit. If you're not bearing any fruit, you're in trouble from a spiritual standpoint. The vine dresser simply will not tolerate such a thing. And so what kind of fruit do we need to bear? We'll look at a few simple things with regard to this. Now, when we understand the fruit that we bear, we can better understand why it is that all of us have to bear fruit. You notice the scope of what Jesus said. Every branch, it's not some branches, it's not most branches, but every branch that doesn't bear fruit is taken out of the way. And so this is applicable to all of us. All of us as Christians, we can all bear fruit. So I can't bear fruit. Well, that's because you don't understand what the fruit is. So let's look at three things that would fall into the category of the fruit that we're considering. First, the Christ being Christ-like. The fruit of Christ being like Christ. That we can all do that, can't we? If you read the winding down with the word at night, I just finished the whole week. All the blogs were about imitating Christ. Go back and read, even if you don't make a practice of reading that, go back and read that. It won't take you very long to read all five of last week's. You can read them very quickly. It's all about imitating Christ. And that is a fruit that we have to bear. Not we should bear. We have to bear that fruit. We have to be like Christ. That's what being a Christian really is all about. Paul in Philippians 2 at verse 5 simply said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's where it all begins. Thinking the way Christ thought. You're not going to be perfect like Christ is perfect. None of us are perfect. We'll fall short in our endeavor to be just like Christ, but we can develop his mindset. We can have the same attitude that he had. We can have the same mind, and Paul encourages us to do so. Think the way Christ thought. Let this mind be in you. Peter put it like this. So far as imitating Christ, he says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Now you notice that. Even hereunto were ye called. All of us who are Christians, we have been called. We've been called by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've been called for a purpose. We're not just called just because. We're called to do something. You picture a mother who yells out of the window to her child in the backyard playing. It calls little Johnny, "Hey, Johnny, come here." Why does she call that boy? What do you think when Johnny comes? What do you think? He said, "What do you want, Mama?" He said, "Nothing." No, it doesn't work like that. She wants something. She wants him to do something. That's the case with a calling. We've been called by the gospel of Christ. We've been called by God himself. He wants us to do something. And Peter tells us what it is. We have been called to follow in his steps. That's called being a Christian. What kind of branch are you? Are you imitating Christ? I've often pointed out with regard to this particular point, the passage in Philippians 3 at verse 14. So if you've heard me say this, have patience with me, but some haven't. I've pressed toward the goal for the prize. We know that prize, that's heaven. We all want that, don't we? I won't do it, but if I ask you to raise your hand, if you want to go to heaven, I'm sure that everyone who understands the question, that everybody would raise their hand. Every person who has reached the age of accountability, you'd put your hand up. Else you wouldn't be here. The fact that you are here tells me that you have some spiritual interest and you understand at least a little bit about God's word, certainly the destiny of man, heaven or hell, and you want to go to heaven, and so do I. That's the prize. That's the hope that we have as Christians. But I've often pointed out, the goal is different. There's two things there that Paul's pressing for. He's pressing toward the goal in order to get the prize, and the goal is nothing less than being like Christ. That's the goal. We're running towards that every day. We're trying to be more and more and more like Jesus every day and every week and every month and every year. We're trying to imitate Christ and be like Him. And if you're going to get the prize, you have to reach the goal. And the only thing that is left for us to do as Christians is to become more and more like Him. All of you who are Christians, you ought to be like Him right now. That's the proper fruit. But we strive to be more like Him as time goes on. And if you're living your life like that, you will probably bear fruit in other ways as well. You'll be a good, healthy, and hearty branch that's bearing fruit. But then another fruit is simply the fruit of the Spirit. And we're all familiar with Paul's teaching on that. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians, the 5th chapter, and Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And we know exactly what it is, and so we don't have to guess about it. At verse 22, Galatians 5 and at verse 22, Paul writes, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Now, this is not a complete list, but it's enough to really help us out, to be able to look at our life and see whether or not we're bearing this fruit. You can't fool God. In fact, if you're honest, at least, you won't even fool yourself. You know, you can look, as I said earlier, you can look into God's mirror and get a reflection. Either you're bearing this kind of fruit or you're not. You need to be walking after the Spirit. There's nothing miraculous about that. You walk after the Spirit by following the revelation of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This has to do with a determination to live by God's Word. And that's where you bear the right kind of fruit. You live by the Word of God. And that will have an impact on every part and portion of your life. It will impact your attitude, Paul says. You'll have love, joy, and peace. That's the fruit that you will bear in your life. It will have an impact upon your actions. He says you'll be long-suffering and you'll have gentleness and goodness. Those characteristics will be a part of your life. That's the fruit that you will bear if you're walking after the Spirit. It will have an impact even on your attributes, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. That will describe you. It's the fruit that you will bear. What kind of branch are you? Are you a fruitful branch or a fruitless branch? And so we need to bear the right kind of fruit. One more thing that we could add to that is the fruit of soul winning. And we will be involved in that. We will first be involved in the participation of that. It is why we have been called in the first place, again, to try to go out and produce more branches. In verse 16 of John chapter 15, it says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go." Now, I understand that in this immediate context, there's some things that he says that has particular meaning to the apostles. And there's some of that is in this. He handpicked his apostles to be his apostles. We know that. They didn't choose him. He chose them. And so we understand that. But this idea of going, notice he says here, he says go. Now, whenever disciples get a command to go, what passage comes to your mind? I'm sure it's the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is what this really is about. He's telling his apostles. He has chosen them to go and spread the seed. And when they do that, they will produce, ultimately, other branches. And that's exactly what we need to do. Now, we understand we're limited and what we can accomplish along those lines. The only thing we can really do is plant the seed. But when you look at this overall context and realize that winning souls is a part of the fruit that Jesus is talking about, it's very encouraging. Because notice in the text the progression of fruit bearing. He simply says, you need to bear fruit. And then he says, you need to bear more fruit. And then he says, you need to bear much fruit. And that's the natural progression. And that's what will happen with us if we are active and involved, even when it comes down to winning souls. Again, some of that is out of our hands. I can guarantee you that if we're more active than we are, and I think most of us, and I would put myself right in this category, most of us aren't as active as we should be in actually spreading the word. Not getting behind the pulpit and preaching, but actually talking to people and planting the seed. And I think we'll discover that if we really get busy and do that and do it consistently and do it regularly, the promise of Jesus will come true. Yeah, there'll be a lot of people who will reject the word. That has always been the case. It always will be the case. But we'll bear fruit. And I believe Jesus will bear much fruit. If all of us collectively, like you just think, if one person here at Brown Street is talking to other people about Jesus, there'll probably be some fruit sooner or later. But you get 150 or whatever people doing that together, everyone taking advantage of opportunities they have to plant the seed, will bear not just some fruit, will bear much fruit. But we have to do that. But one way or the other, the idea of soul winning is a fruit that we have to bear. There's other fruit we could talk about, but this is the kind of fruit that we ought to be able to look at our lives and see whether or not we're fruitful branches or fruitless branches. Well, let's look at the second lesson very quickly. And this is another important lesson. Fruitful Christians must be pruned from time to time. Isn't that interesting? Notice how he puts it, the last part of verse 2. In the second part of that verse, he says, and every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes that, or that bears fruit rather, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And again, you read that kind of like I just did real fast, and you think of not, but it's not there, is it? Every branch that every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. And so what this passage teaches us is that the vine dresser pays attention not just to the branches that aren't bearing any fruit. He has to pay attention to the fruit-bearing branches as well. And he does. And one of the things that teaches us that's encouraging is that the vine dresser, he is aware, he pays attention to and cares for every branch in the vineyard. And God is our vine dresser. It's not just a big collective situation. God is aware of every single branch. If you are a branch in the vineyard of the Lord, God is aware of you, and he knows what kind of fruit you're bearing. And when it comes down to branches that are bearing fruit, sometimes he has to do some pruning. And so we can just expect that to be the case. the vine dresser looks at branches that may have some things that really aren't needed, and he knows he has to cut those things away. It might be a shoot going in the wrong direction, or a useless bud, or it might be even what they call a sucker branch that needs to be removed. It might even just be a discolored leaf. But anything on that branch that is consuming life but not bearing any fruit has to be removed. Now, vine dressers know all about that. But let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, God knows more about all that than any earthly vine dresser. And the point that we learn from it is that sometimes God will look at the vineyard of the Lord. He'll look at branches that are bearing a lot of fruit, branches that are growing. And he'll conclude, aha, this one needs some pruning. And what we learn, listen, in all of our lives, I don't care who you are as a Christian, in all of our lives, there are some things that aren't particularly fruitful. They might be sinful, or they may not be sinful. They might be things that aren't inherently bad or inherently sinful. They're just not conducive to the business of bearing fruit. And so the vine dresser realizes, if I want that branch to continue to grow, you see, what happens with a branch, it gets too long and too leafy, and if the vine dresser just ignores it, it's going to be in danger not only of ceasing to bear fruit, but it might get so heavy and long that it will actually break away from the vine. So, spiritually, God knows this. And what we need to understand, you can be growing as a Christian. You can be very fruitful, very faithful in the Lord. Still, there might be some things that need some work. There might be some things in your life that needs to be cut away from time to time. And remember the scope of the passage. Every branch, he says. If you're a fruit-bearing branch, don't sit back and say, well, you know, I'm faithful, I'm bearing fruit, I'm in good shape, no problems, I don't have to worry about anything. You might need some cutting in your life. You might have a problem with time management. God needs to do some cutting. Maybe you have a problem with procrastination. God needs to do some cutting. Maybe you have developed, as we talked about in Bible class, maybe you have developed a spirit of fear that's stopping you from reaching your full potential. God needs to do some cutting. Maybe you worry too much. Maybe you talk too much. Maybe you become too worldly, too carnal in your thinking. God needs to do some cutting. The fact of the matter is, all of us, if we're faithful, fruitful branches, from time to time, God needs to prune us. And so just get ready for it. It is inevitable. Because he's interested in us growing not only today, but tomorrow. He wants us to reach our full potential. He wants us to continue to bear fruit all the days of our life. And that's why he has to cut some things back sometimes. Now you wonder, how is it then that God does this? How does God prune us? And there's two ways. One, by his word. In John chapter 15 and at verse 3, he says this, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." And so God operates through and by his word. He purifies us through and by his word. That's how he makes us into what he wants us to be. You remember in Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 10, Paul said, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The good works, that's fruit. That's the fruit that we're bearing. And Paul says here that God has created us in Christ Jesus for that very purpose. To bear fruit. To be involved in good works. He's the workman. We're the workmanship. He's the creator. We are the creation. God shapes us and forms us. He rounds the corner and he smooths the edges of our life. He does it by and through his word. But that's the cutting process. May not always be comfortable. It may sometimes be painful. But God shapes us into being the kind of branches he wants us to be. You remember in 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn your Bibles over there just for a second. 1 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 22. Peter put it like this. 1 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 22. Talking about the word and what it does for us. 1 Peter 1 at verse 22. It says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. For a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. God purifies us. How? By our obedience. To what? Obedience to the truth. John 17 at verse 17. Jesus said, thy word is truth. That's how God cleanses us. Now we have a part in the whole process. It might be where the analogy breaks down just a little bit, but as branches, we do have a part. We have to allow God to work on us through his word by being obedient. And that's what Peter talks about here. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. In other words, we can stop God from pruning us in this regard, so far as how he works through his word, if we're not willing to apply it. But if we do that, we'll end up being that fruitless branch that's taken out of the way and cast into the fire. We don't want to do that, do we? Sometimes he'll prune us by his word. Sometimes he'll prune us by trials and tribulations. We don't have a lot of time to develop that. But the fact of the matter is, you'd be surprised what good old-fashioned hardship can do for us. Can help us to grow. It itself can purify us and remove some of the dross of our lives that's slowing us down and stopping us from being what God wants us to be. And there are many passages like in Romans chapter 5. Remember what Paul says there about the value of suffering? Romans the 5th chapter. Romans chapter 5 at verse 1, he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But then he says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. That's an important part. Even of John chapter 15, endurance. You have to have endurance. You have to finish the race. But he says suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So you see how all of this works. We don't like suffering. We don't like hardships, but sometimes it can help us. It can increase our faith. It can shape us up into being the kind of branches that God wants us to be. We could say more on that. Let's look at one more passage, though. First Peter, back over to 1 Peter and chapter 1. I like the way Peter describes it here. 1 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 6, he says, in this you rejoice. Now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by what? By various trials. That's how God prunes us. Sometimes that's his pruning tool, trials. So he says you have been grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That testing of your faith, Peter says, it's more precious than gold. It's like that gold thrown into the refiner's fire. What comes out of that fire with all of the dross, all of the imperfections burnt off of it, it comes out far more valuable than it was when it went in. And that's what trials can do for us. We don't like them, but they can be helpful. And sometimes God will use them to cut us and to prune us and get us in shape. Well, one more lesson very quickly. The importance of abiding in Christ. Verse 4 says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." And that's the endurance part of it. We have to be able to endure. We need to learn. Jesus is teaching us here that no matter what, all of our strength comes from Him. It doesn't come from ourselves. It doesn't come merely from family or friends. That could be a good source to help us some, but at the end of the day, everything depends upon us being connected to Christ. Like, the bottom line is, I don't care what you're doing in your life. You can study your Bible for 2 hours a day. You can fast 3 days a week. It doesn't matter if you're not connected to Christ. You can be good and holy and righteous. Doesn't matter. You can be a wonderful husband or a great wife. You can be a wonderful employee, a great citizen in the community. You can have all of these various works that's in your favor, but none of it matters if you're not connected to Jesus. Because faith, or works rather, without Christ is like faith without works. It's no good. Everything relies upon us abiding in Christ, being connected to Him. Let's look quickly. What is the result of Christ or His words dwelling in us? And by the way, it's just an interesting teaching here in John chapter 15. How Jesus, he talks in this context. Not only do we need to be connected to Him, abide in Him, but He abides in us. And that's always interesting to me, because in the religious world today, we are always getting all this talk about, you know, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit dwells in us, and we have all kind of debates of how that is. And some people conclude it's a direct, miraculous kind of thing. Some even teach you can't even be converted without that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They don't realize the Holy Spirit's not in us from a physical standpoint. And a lot of people just think that. Like, if you were cut open, if you had surgery done on you, the Holy Spirit wouldn't come floating out. The Holy Spirit's not there. He dwells in us through the Word. And that's a little aside. I bring that up only because that's the way Jesus abides in us. Look at John chapter 15. And you notice at verse 4 again, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So you see how critical this point is, really. We have to abide in Christ. But as we keep reading this, we go down a little bit. Verse 7 says, "If you abide in me," and he says, "my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." Isn't that interesting? Over and over and over and over in the first several verses, he talks about abiding in us. And then at verse 7, without any warning, instead of saying he abides in us, he says, "If my words abide in you." Why? Because that's how he abides in us, through his word. And so we need to abide in him. And we need to allow his words to abide in us. And when that relationship is intact, it does wonderful things for us. We will refrain from willful sin. Like, if you're living in sin, Christ is not abiding in you, and you're not abiding in him. And that means you're a fruitless branch, and sooner or later, you're going to be cut off from the vine and cast into the fire. That's just the way it is with everybody. But if you're willing to abide in Him and be steadfast and have that endurance, you don't have to worry about that, because as long as you're abiding in Him and He's abiding in you, you'll refrain from willful sin and you won't practice sinning. We will be faithful adherents of Christ. When we have that connection, we'll follow Jesus. We'll listen to Him and obey Him. We'll be true disciples of Christ, and our lives will be in harmony with the will of Christ. And that makes for good fruit bearing. And so it all comes back. What kind of branch are you? What kind of branch am I? Are we fruitful or fruitless? Remember, we have a divine vine dresser. That's God. He is not going to tolerate branches that don't bear fruit. Sooner or later, they're going to be cut off. We need to be the kind of branches that Jesus is describing in John chapter 15. And it's wonderful to know that He's the true vine. He's reliable. We can count on Him. As long as we do these things that we've been talking about and keep this connection together, we'll be fruitful and we'll go to heaven after a while. But it's up to us to make sure we do that. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you don't have that connection here this morning. Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ. You haven't been called by the gospel, and so you're not in Christ. Yeah, but I do all kind of good work. Yes, but remember, that alone doesn't help you. All life is in the vine. You have to obey the gospel. And when you obey the gospel, baptism will move you from outside of the vine to into Christ. That is, in the vine. And you can start bearing fruit. But you have to obey the gospel. That's your part. You have to repent of your sin and be baptized. You can do that this very morning. Listen, this world is dangerous. Life is uncertain. You may not have another opportunity. Why not obey the gospel this morning? Become a fruit-bearing branch in God's vineyard. You can do it right now. I hope you will. Come forward as we together stand and sing.